Good evening, everybody, and thank you for coming out. Welcome to Grace Community Church Wednesday night service. If you're tuning in online and you don't know me, my name is Wade, and I'm glad you're tuning in, and thank you guys for coming out. Let me go ahead and open us up in a word of prayer, and we'll just get right into it here. Father, I just thank you for the message you put on my heart tonight. I just pray, Lord, that you would help me to preach it, Lord, and I pray that you'd open the hearts and minds of those that hear this, help them to apply it to their lives, Lord, and do what your word says, Lord, so we can see the fruit that comes from it. Lord, I just ask that you would speak through me with your Holy Spirit, and I pray that none of my opinions, Lord, are said. I pray that only your truth will be shared, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, last week, we were talking, we didn't get to do a whole message, but we talked briefly about when Jesus comes back, he's coming to receive his own people to himself. And we talked about how most of the world is just living like he's not coming back at all, just like the Bible says they did in the time of Noah, how they didn't believe the warning that Noah was giving them of the coming judgment, but they just ignored it until the day the flood came and God sealed up the door on the ark, and then it was too late for them to get on the ark. You know, only Noah and his family were saved. Only 8 people were saved. And it was the same in Sodom and Gomorrah when God destroyed it, you know, in Lot's day. If you don't know who Lot is, that's Abraham's nephew. He was living in Sodom and Gomorrah when God decided to destroy it. And they even had angels standing in the street telling them that judgment was coming, but they wouldn't listen and they wouldn't repent. And just like things are in the world today, they were so focused on and so consumed by and blinded by the simple things of the world and the society of today that they wouldn't listen to the warning. And the Bible, you know, plainly says, we read these verses last week, but I'll read them again. In Luke 17, verses 28 through 30, it says that just like in Lot's day, it's that way today. Jesus says in Luke 17, 28, he says, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat and they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So Jesus is saying when he comes back, that's the way it's going to be here. You know, people are going to be planting and building and getting married, just going through their everyday routines like Christ is not coming back, like that's just a fairy tale. So Jesus is warning us to be ready when he does come back. You know, I told you last week, it's in Luke 17 too, but in verses 32 through 36, in verse 32, Jesus tells us to remember Lot's wife. You know, she loved her simple life so much that she chose that over being saved from the destruction that was coming. So Jesus is warning us, if you love your simple life so much that if we reject him and we choose that life over him, that when he does come back, it's not like he's coming back to destroy us. We've chose not to follow him, just like she chose. He goes on in verse 33 to say, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. So he's saying if we choose this simple, temporary, worldly life over that perfect life, the eternal life that we've been talking about for the last few weeks that Jesus offers us, then we will lose it. It's our choice. And I'm not saying that you can lose your salvation. You can't lose your salvation. If you've surrendered your heart to Jesus and meant it and truly surrendered your will to his and received his Holy Spirit, nothing you could ever do could change that. You're once saved, you're always saved. But for those people that haven't surrendered to him have not fully surrendered your heart to Him. And I think the church is full of people like that. You know, they make a decision to start coming to church, but they don't fully commit themselves to Christ and truly surrender their heart and their will to Him. So those are the ones that He's coming back to get. And we can go on in verses 34 through 36. It says, I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. So like I said a minute ago, when Christ comes back, He's coming to take His own, those that truly have surrendered their life to Him. You know, I'm sure y'all read that verse before. It says, many will come to Him in that day and say, you know, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons in Your name and did all these things in Your name? And He's going to look at those people and tell them to depart from me. I never knew you, because they hadn't fully surrendered themselves to Him. They were only going through the motions of going to church and stuff. You know, I tell you all the time, we can fool other people, but we can't fool God. He knows our hearts, and He knows if we're truly surrendered to Him last or not. And that word taken that we just read, when He comes back, you know, one person will be taken and the other one won't. I gave you the definition of that word last week. That word is in the Bible taken 338 times, but the word that's in these verses is only used five times in the whole Bible. It's in these three verses here we just read, and then those verses we read last week in Matthew 24, verses 40 and 41. It says the same thing, that two shall be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. And two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken and the other left. That's what we're talking about. Only the ones that have truly surrendered to Christ are the ones that He's coming to get. Not just the people that go to church and the people that try to look godly to the world, but the ones that actually live for Him. Those five times that word is used in the Bible, it's exclusively talking about when Jesus comes and gathers those people who belong to Him. You know, that's how two people can be standing together and one will be taken and the other left. He's only coming to receive to Himself those that belong to Him, those that have truly surrendered to Him and received the Holy Spirit. Just like in Noah's day, only him and his family were saved in the flood because they believed God and they were obedient to God. It wasn't that all the other people didn't hear the message. They heard it, they just didn't believe it. And only Lot and his two daughters were saved out of Sodom. You know, like we just read, even his wife lost her life because she loved that lifestyle so much she didn't want to leave it. And I've always wondered about Lot himself. I think Lot liked it there too, because he didn't want to leave. You know, I think God spared him because Abraham pleaded on his behalf. In Genesis chapter 19 and verse 16, it says that the angels had to grab a hold of him and his wife and his daughters and dragged him out of the city. It says, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and it's talking about the angels there where it said men. So they laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. So it says even Lot was standing there arguing with the angels, and they had to drag him and his wife and daughters out of the city. And I think that's a powerful statement right there that I said a minute ago. I think God spared him because Abraham was pleading for him. And I think we've all got people in our lives that are just like Lot. We love them. I know I've got people in my life that I love that they've heard the gospel, but they won't surrender to Christ. You know, they love the things of the world and they won't surrender to Him. But to me, that gives me hope, because I pray for them every day, and I'm going to keep praying for them. And I'm sure everybody here has got people in your life that you pray for all the time. So keep praying for them. God does answer prayers. I think Lot was spared, and God was merciful to him because of Abraham's prayer. prayers for him. I heard people, you know, saying Sunday morning. I told you a minute ago that they had said they had the best Christmas they ever had, and a lot of that was people that they knew, you know, finally making a decision to follow Christ and to quit living the simple lives that they had been living. People do get delivered. You know, there are no hopeless cases. People are everywhere getting, we see it all the time in the recovery ministries. People, you know, they get freed from that stuff. Just because you're in it don't mean you have a life sentence to it. You know, God freed me from it myself. There's people here right now that I know God has delivered from things. So don't ever give up praying for anybody. You know, we were talking about the people in Noah's day. It's not that they weren't warned. It took him 100 years to build the ark. And he preached the whole time the judgment was coming, but nobody believed him. And that was the same thing in Lot's time. The angels came to destroy them cities. But Jesus said in Luke, like we just read a few minutes ago in chapter 17 and verse 28, they just kept right on living their lives and ignored God. That's the way it is today. You know, last week's question was, are you living in such a way that when Jesus comes back to gather his people, will you be one of the ones that are taken? Or will you be one of those billions of people on the earth that are going to be left? You know, I shared with you, after I asked that question last week, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, he tells us to examine ourselves. You know, prove whether or not we're in the faith. We know whether we're in the faith or not, and God knows whether we're in the faith or not. I tell you all the time, nobody else knows your relationship with God except you and God. So Paul says to examine ourselves if we're in the faith. You know, is Christ in you? The problem isn't that the gospel isn't preached. It's preached all over the world, just like it was in Noah's day. People either just don't believe it, or they ignore it, or they aren't willing to give up their lifestyle to follow Jesus. They don't take it seriously. And that's what I want to talk about this week, because the Bible's very clear. You know, there's no question about whether or not Jesus is coming back. So, you know, we need to be witnesses and show people that we're serious about our faith because Jesus is coming back. To a lot of people, it's just a fairy tale to them that they become numb to because they don't see any power in the name of Jesus. And I really do believe that a big part of that is the church's fault. You know, like Josh preached on Sunday, if you were here Sunday or watched online Sunday, we don't have enough people willing to stand strong in their faith like Daniel did. You know, when they carried the children of Israel off to Babylon, Daniel said in his heart, you know, I'm not going to compromise on my faith no matter what. And we need people like that to not be conformed to the world. The world has more value to people than Jesus does. That's why nobody can see the power of Christ, the power of the gospel in the church. And I'm not picking on Grace Community Church. I'm talking about the church all over the world. And I'm not talking about church buildings, you know, so we can't say First Baptist did this or Piedmont did this. I'm not talking about a specific church building or address. I'm talking about us. We are the church. God's word says God's people are the church. The buildings are, you know, they're simply just a place for God's people to gather together. That's all they are, is church buildings. The church is me and you, all of us, in our workplaces, in our grocery stores, in Walmart, at Lowe's, in our schools, at the gas station, on Facebook, whether we're on vacation or at home. You know, we should be consistent in our faith, no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing. You know, I should be the same guy in Walmart that I am here at church. I should be the same guy no matter where I'm at. We need to be consistent in our faith, and we need to share our faith. You know, we should share Christ with our mouth and tell people about Christ, but more than that, there should be evidence of the gospel in our lives in the way that we live. You know, everybody's consumed, especially younger people, about fitting in. And I get that. You know, I was young one time too. There's a lot of peer pressure about fitting in, even as an adult. But we're not supposed to fit in. We're supposed to stand out on purpose to get people's attention. You know, Moses didn't stop and look at the bush because it was like all the other bushes. He stopped to look at the bush because the bush was on fire. You know, God set the bush on fire to get his attention. And it says in the book of Acts, if you go to the book of Acts in chapter 2, it says that the Holy Spirit came and sat on each of them. In verse 3, it says, then there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat on each of them. And in verse 4, it says they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak. So that's what God wants us to do. That's what we should do. We should speak if we belong to Jesus. We should tell people about our faith. We should not be ashamed of our faith. We should share it with other people. And it also says in verse 41 of Acts chapter 2 that because they spoke, 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. So people can't get saved if they don't hear about it. We need to share our faith. Jesus said, don't put your candle under a bushel and hide it. He wants you to light your candle and light it on fire so everybody can see it burn. And just like Moses, they'll stop and look at it. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 16, he says, you are the light of the world. Me and you, we are the light of the world. In a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. In verse 16, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we are the light of the world. We're supposed to shine before men. We're not supposed to fit in. We're supposed to stand out and glorify God with our lives. And I said a minute ago, we need to be consistent and prove our faith to people instead of just telling them about it. We tell people all the time we're going to pray for them. And I think when we tell people that, we need to do that. Don't just tell them we're going to pray for them and then just, you know, walk off and leave them wondering if you ever did. Why not pray with them right there and show them that you care, that you actually are going to pray for them. If you tell somebody you're going to help them, then actually come through with it and show up and help them. I think it goes a long way if somebody needs some help, you know, doing something at home, like if somebody might need some help moving or something. It don't have to be something big and spectacular, but if they need help and you actually go and physically help them, you know, they'll believe you because you did what you said. But if they can't believe us with physical things, then they're not going to trust us with spiritual things. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says, do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. It says, live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. So we're not supposed to fit in. We're not supposed to be crooked and perverse people. We're supposed to be the ones that are different. That's why they, you know, they come up to you and say, what is different about you? We're not supposed to be crooked and perverse like the world is. And I think most people are just like I was, and like many of you were, or I'd say all of us before we met Christ. Most people don't have a clue that they're living in darkness. They have no idea. All they know is the world that they were born into, the world that they grew up in, and the world that they live in today. They don't know they're living in darkness. The only way they'll know that is if we shine a light on that and show them that's not the way God wants us to live. To them, that's just life. That's all they've ever known. They don't know they're living in darkness. And they don't have any idea that they're spiritually dead. And we didn't either until we saw somebody else's light shining, until somebody told us about Christ and shared Jesus with us. That's our job as Christians, to shine the light of the gospel and to plant the seeds that will draw people to Jesus. Once we plant that seed by sharing the gospel with them, you know, God will put the desire in them to learn more, and he'll put that longing in their hearts that there's more to life than this. But they won't figure that out on their own. You know, the world don't point people towards God. It points us away from God. It leads us away from the things of God. So it's our job to share God with them. And God, I've told you before, has given us that responsibility. I shared these verses with you before, but I'll read them to you again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. That's what Paul is talking about here. It says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. You know, I tell you all the time, if you surrendered your life to Christ, it shouldn't be like your old life. There really should be a new life. You should be living a totally different way than you were before Christ. And all of this, it says in verse 18, is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are God's ambassadors, Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. So we can't just sit back and have good intentions towards people and hope they come to church or hope they give their lives to God. It plainly says in Scripture, God gives that responsibility to us. We are his witnesses. We are his ambassadors here on the earth. Jesus Christ himself said, I got to go away, but I'm going to send you a comforter. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit that'll be inside you, and you're going to do greater things than I have. And I think we see that every day today. You know, Jesus could go out in a boat and preach to, you know, quite a few people on the land, or he could go up on a mountain and preach to a lot of people. But today we've got technology. You know, this sermon that I'm preaching right now will go all over the world with YouTube and Facebook and all that stuff. That's what he's talking about. We can be the messengers for him that even he himself couldn't do while he was here on this earth. You know, we've been talking for a few weeks now about Christ's return and how we should be examining ourselves whether or not we're ready, but it's also our responsibility to share that with others. If God lays somebody on your heart to share the gospel with them and we don't do it, we will be held accountable for that. God don't lay people on our hearts just to put them on there. I've experienced that. You know, I've had him lay people on my heart, and then I just put it off and put it off. I don't want to witness to them. For me, most of the time, it was somebody that I didn't even like. And I think God does that so we can change the way that we see other people too. But it says, this verse got my attention when I first read it. In Proverbs 24, verses 11 and 12, it says, if you forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if you say, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that ponder the heart consider it? And he that keeps your soul, does not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? You know, if you know somebody needs Jesus and we don't tell him, we'll be held accountable for that. Can you do that in the NLT, Travis? I've got it wrote down for NLT, but I must have put it on my notes different. It explains it a little better in the NLT, I think. It says, rescue those who are unjustly sentenced to die. You know, because sin entered the world through Adam, everybody is born condemned, unjustly sentenced to die. That's what the word condemned means. It means we have a death sentence. So rescue those who are unjustly sentenced to die and save them as they stagger to their death. Don't excuse yourself by saying, look, we didn't know. For God understands all hearts and he sees you. And he who guards your soul knows you knew. He will repay all people as their actions deserve. So if God lays somebody on your heart to tell them about Jesus, it's important that we tell them. If they reject you, that's fine. I've had a lot of people reject me when I told them about Jesus. I've been laughed at. I've been cussed out. I've been told, don't ever come back here. I've been told all kinds of stuff. But I told them, and, you know, I went to bed that night feeling good about it. No, I didn't feel condemned about it because I did what God asked me to. And that was hard to do when I was new in the faith, because God would lay somebody on my heart, and because of fear, I wouldn't do it, or because I just simply didn't like that person, I wouldn't do it. But the longer I follow Christ, the easier that gets. If he lays somebody on my heart, instead of thinking about it, I just go get it done and ask them right away. And if they reject me, I don't care. I'm still happy in my heart because I know I've done what God asked me to, and I know I've planted a seed in their heart. And a lot of people will reject you, but now they have that seed of the gospel growing in them after you shared with them, no matter how they received it. And one day, they'll have to deal with it. You know, most people don't accept it right away, but once it's in there, you can't turn it off. You know, it's inside you. And eventually, you come face to face with it and realize you have a choice. You know, I didn't receive it right away when somebody shared Jesus with me. I was one of those people that reject it and, you know, either laugh at you or cuss you out. But one day, you know, you do have to come face to face with it. You know, the Holy Spirit made me completely spiritually sober one day and aware of my need for God, my need for a Savior. You know, I came to the realization that I'm going to hell without Christ. And I had no idea I was going to hell. All I knew about was right and wrong by world standards. And, you know, that's not right or wrong at all. This world don't have any morals. So if you're judging whether or not you're a good person by the world, then you're way off base. We have to base our lives on God's word, not the world. You know, I didn't know the truth about life and death. All I knew was here and now and what the world had to offer. I didn't know the truth about eternal life and eternal death without Christ. And most of the world don't know about it either. And unless somebody tells them the truth, tells them the gospel, and shares the good news with them, they never will. They'll die in their sins. You know, they'll die without ever hearing the gospel of Christ. That's what he talks about that in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. A lot of you have heard this verse. It's a famous verse. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But we don't hear a lot about this verse. It says, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Paul's telling them, you know, you can't just sit back and pray for the world. You have to share your faith with them. How are they going to believe if they've never heard of him? And how are they going to hear about him without you telling them, without a preacher? And Paul's not talking about just your pastors and your preachers there. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you've surrendered your life to him, you are a preacher. All a preacher means, the definition of a preacher, is just one who speaks publicly or openly about something, especially their faith. It says to tell or to announce good news. That's all a preacher means. So if you've given your life to Christ, you are a preacher. And I've heard people say, well, I haven't been called to preach. You have to be called to preach. Well, if you've given your life to Christ, God called you. Jesus says in the book of John, chapter 6, in verse 44, that nobody can come to him except the Father which sent him draws him, and he will raise him up the last day. So if you belong to Christ, God has called you, or you wouldn't have made it to Christ. He says nobody can come to Jesus unless God draws you to him. So if you're a Christian, you are called, and you are a preacher, and you are a witness. We just read in 2 Corinthians how we're all ambassadors for Christ. Paul didn't say the leaders of the church or the, you know, those that are higher up. He said we are all believers or ambassadors for Christ. And Jesus himself said in the book of Acts that, you know, like we've been talking about the last few weeks, that we don't know when he is coming back, but we know that he is coming back. And he tells us in Acts 1 what he wants us to do until he does come back. In Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, he says unto them, it is not for you to know the time or the seasons. So he, you know, we don't know when he's coming back, which the Father has put in his own power. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So he does tell us, we don't know when he's coming back, but he tells us what to do until he does come back. We're supposed to be his witnesses until he comes back. So not only should we be daily examining ourselves to be ready for Christ's return, we need to make others aware that Christ is real and he is coming back one day. And we need to live in a way that people don't just hear us talking about Jesus and going through the motions of going to church and, you know, putting bumper stickers on our cars and stuff, but they see evidence in our lives of the change that the power of Jesus makes in us. There should be a noticeable difference in you when you receive Christ that people can't deny, especially people that knew you before. You know, I meet people today, and they don't know what I was like before. But there are people in my life that knew me before Christ. And when I meet them or when I see them somewhere, they're like, who are you? You know, you're not the Wade I used to know, and I'm not the Wade they used to know. And I thank God for that every day. He has, you know, the Bible says we're a new creature in Christ. And we truly are. But they need to see the change in us. And people can't deny the change that God makes in your life. That's why it says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 that when people see the change in you, they're going to ask about it. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. So when people do ask you, you know, what is different? What happened to you? Be ready with an answer. You know, tell them, I met Jesus, and I surrendered to Jesus, and Jesus gave me a new heart. He changed my life. He placed his spirit within me. All my desires are different. All my visions for the future are different. We need to share that stuff with people. There's a verse that's been popping in my head all week this week. Actually, there's a few verses, but I want to share these with you in closing. If you're not a note taker, or if you don't normally take notes, I hope you'll write these down, or at least remember them and look them up and go over them later. If you're the kind of person like I am that needs instructions, maybe you're new to the faith and need some kind of a pattern to go by, this will really help you. And it really helped me. And it still really helps me. It not only helps you to live your daily life, but it keeps you aware of, and it keeps you ready for Christ's return when he does come back. And it'll also help you be the witness that you need to be. If you go through these verses and actually look at what they're saying, it'll help you be a good witness. And we should be a witness at the same time. And it'll protect you in your walk with Jesus and give you the guidance you need when you need it. But in Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 1 through 20. And these really do help you. If you're having a hard time with your walk in Christ, these are like instructions for me. And I have to go back and use these quite a bit. But Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, it says, "Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God." It says, "Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people." That's what I'm saying. He gives us guidelines to live by in these verses. And they really do help you. "Obscene stories and foolish talk and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him." That verse is talking about just like in Noah's day, you know, and in Lot's day, those people heard the word of God, but they just kept living like the world does. And it says, don't be fooled by those people who excuse their sins. You know, everybody else is doing it. That's acceptable. You know, a lot of things are acceptable in today's society, but they're not godly at all. And the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him, just like it did in Noah's day. Don't participate in the things these people do. He tells us, don't be like that. "For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light." You know, I used to live an ungodly life. Like I told you, I didn't know I was living in darkness, but God called me out of that darkness. So now I try to live in the light for him. "For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true." You know, like that verse, we could look at what our life is producing. Is it producing what is good and right and true? And this is the verse that kept getting stuck in my head this week. It says, "Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them." It's shameful to even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. "But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them." That's talking about, you know, if you have friends, like when I got saved, all my friends were still living in sin. And I didn't tell them that's okay. I told them God called me out of that stuff. I don't do that anymore. That's what he's talking about, shining the light on the darkness. You know, don't leave people in darkness. Let them know that that's not right. That's not the way God wants you to live. Just like I didn't know any better. They don't know any better either. And until somebody shines a light on them, they won't know that they're living in darkness. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it said, "Awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light." He's talking about you were dead in your sins and trespasses, but now you're alive in Christ. It's telling us to wake up. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. In the King James, it says, "Live circumspectly, for the days are evil." He's talking about the return of Christ. He's like, we don't know when he's coming, so make the most of every day. The times are evil around us, and people need the light. They need to know they're living in darkness. And verse 17 says, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 10 told us to carefully determine what pleases the Lord. The King James Version says, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. You know, make that your go-to verse this week. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. I've stopped and told myself that 100 times this week. You know, prove what is acceptable to the Lord. The way we do that is by reading His Word. He reveals to us what is accepted and what is not accepted. Just like those lists we just read a minute ago, if you'll read through the Paul's letters, they're full of lists like that. They're in Galatians and both the Corinthians. And he'll let you know what is acceptable and what pleases the Lord and the things that don't. And the things that he says don't please the Lord, you know, don't participate in those things like we just read. Do like it says in verse 17 there, and don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't just go through the motions. Actually think about it and pray about it. And like it says back in verse 10, again, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. We have to be intentional about living for Jesus. That don't come naturally. If we just go through our days letting things fall where they may, like I used to do, you know, what we naturally do, what satisfies ourselves, what satisfies me. We don't naturally do what pleases the Lord. We have to be intentional about that. We have to make decisions sometimes that go against our grain, because that's not what we want to do. We have to humble ourselves and do things God's ways. You know, I've told you before, our souls are naturally selfish. We're not naturally going to follow God and do what God wants us to do. We have to intentionally seek God, and we have to intentionally obey God. Like I said, we're not always going to want to be obedient, because our flesh wants us to do one thing, our minds want us to do one thing, but God's Word says that's the wrong thing, and we should be doing something different. So we need to obey God even when we don't want to, or even when we don't feel like it. Sometimes we have to inconvenience ourselves and do things God's way. And we live in a society today that hates to be inconvenienced. You know, we don't get mad at people because they drive slow. We get mad at them because we had to slow down. They inconvenienced us. You know, we get inconvenienced at Walmart when the lines are long. It's not we're mad about a long line. We're mad because we are being inconvenienced. We're selfish, and we're born that way. So it's not natural to follow God and be obedient to God. So we have to be intentional about that. Our own way just seeks to please ourselves here and now. It don't really care about other people. It don't care about God or eternal life. All it's focused on is here and now and what the world has to offer me to satisfy me. So we have to be intentional and seek God and be obedient to Him. So I hope you'll write those verses down, Ephesians 5, 1 through 20. You know, when I'm struggling, I'll read those verses, and they really do help me. A lot of times they'll point out to me what area I need to work on. And like it says in verse 10, you know, don't just do what you pleases me. I have to carefully determine what pleases the Lord. And I know I share these verses with you all the time, but I want to close with these in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. If we do this every day, that really does help, and God really does guide us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. But in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Those are really simple verses, but they really do work if we use them. I think a lot of times we just wake up in the morning and hit the ground running, and we forget to do that. We don't include God or acknowledge Him in all our ways. We get in too big a hurry, and we try to rush in front of God, and we don't include Him in everything that we do. But when we do include God in things, and we do try to be obedient to His word, it always works out. The only time it don't work out is when we try to do things our own way, or try to do a shortcut, or, you know, try to do things our way. Or my way never worked. Yours might, but mine didn't. But that's all I've got for us this week. I thank y'all again for coming out, and thank you for tuning in online. Let me pray for us, and we will be dismissed. Father, I just thank you again for the message that you laid on my heart this week. I just pray that you'd speak to hearts and minds, Lord, and help people to receive that. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to use your word, Lord, as a guide, and to help us to go the right direction, to make the right choices, Lord, so that we can reap a harvest of good instead of bad. Because whatever we do sow, Lord, we know that we reap it. And we know that's a good thing if we're following you and doing what your word says. So I pray that you'd help us to find hope in doing the right thing, even when we don't want to, Lord. And I pray that you'd give us strength to do that. Father, I just pray that you'd be with everybody on their way home and keep them safe. It's raining outside. I just pray that you'd watch over them. And we just thank you again, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.